Amen. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 as we continue to go through the Word of God systematically and look to God's Word. Again, we're going to stay within the first verse as we prepare our hearts for communion. Next week, we'll move forward. But I just want to continue to look at Paul's. Last week, we looked at how Paul, we looked about his story. In fact, did anybody take my challenge? Did anybody share their Saul story with anybody? A little bit? Good. A little bit is some. Okay, it's still there. Share your Saul story. See how fascinated they are. See how they react to it. And give them the gospel. Give them what God did in your life. Because we looked at that last week. Saul, his story and how his name mean someone who his Saul meant a requested one. And then that was the name that his parents gave him. And then God gave him Paul, which meant little. So from someone who was high and mighty to someone who was humbled and broken and used by God tremendously. We looked at his relationship as the bond servant. Remember, we talked about that. Being a bond servant is more just than service, more than just coming to church on Sunday, punching in and punching out. I'm going to punch in. Okay, I'm here at church, punch in. Okay, I'm leaving now, punching out, and I'm going to do my own thing. It's being totally given over to the master, and it's done voluntarily. It's not he's not forcing you to do it. You do it because you love him, because you want to serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And now this morning, we're going to look at his calling. So look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So again, not only Paul was he was a bondservant for Jesus Christ, but he was also an apostle of God. Now the word apostle means a person who is sent out or one who is sent forth. So really an apostle is a representative, guys. He's an ambassador for Christ, a person who set out into one country to represent another country. Now, we have ambassadors for the U.S. and that are out the country and actually through the world. And we have other ambassadors from other countries that are here in our country. But they're a representative. And in the scriptures, it actually gives us three groups of apostles. And the three groups are, one, God appointed, which we see that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where it tells us that, that therefore, holy brethren, partake of the heavenly calling, and consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, which is Christ Jesus. So that's God appointed. He appointed Jesus as an apostle and the high priest, the highest apostle that there can ever be. And then, of course, we have the Jesus-appointed apostles, right? Mark chapter 3 in the Gospels, where he appointed the 12 apostles. He was on the mountain, and he called them and said, hey, follow me. I wish I could have seen that. Can you imagine being there? Matthew, especially Matthew, the tax collector, he was hated by Jews. Jews did not love the tax collectors, you know, because they worked for the Romans, and so they felt betrayed, and they were and actually they were not only taking what the Romans required, but they were taking a little bit off the top as well. And so he's sitting there. Jesus walks up probably and looked him right in the eye and said, follow me. And that's it. And then just turn around and walk away. And I can just imagine him sitting there and just looking in the eyes of Christ, and then just leaving it all, not even putting it away, not say, hey, I got to wait till I end here, check out, or get off of work, just getting up and leaving. But that's what he did for us. When we said Jesus, when he came to us and said, follow me, we gave our lives to him, and we just, at that moment, we left the old world behind. We left the old man, the old woman behind, and we're called to follow him. So Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, and you can read that in the Gospels. And then there's the Holy Spirit appointed, and that's found in Acts chapter 1. After Jesus was risen from the dead, when he met with them for the very last time, Judas, remember, he hung himself, and he was one of the 12 apostles. And so they were in the upper room there in Acts chapter 1. They came together, and remember, they cast lots, and they, hey, okay, let's we need someone to take Judas's place, so we'll select these two guys here. Remember their names? Manny and Mo, Jack. Matthias was one. Who was the other? Barnabas. Yeah, I think so. I can't remember. But anyways, they decided, hey, let's cast lots with these two guys. Because the requirements is you had to been in and out with Jesus when he was coming in and out and see his resurrection, he'd be around his teaching, the baptism, all these things. And so they cast the lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. Now, obviously, we don't have anything that he'd done in the Word of God. So obviously, it wasn't the Holy Spirit appointed one who appointed him to be the apostle, because Paul was that 12th apostle, right? He said, I'm an apostle out of due time. And that's when Jesus came and he met with Jesus. So you have God appointed, Jesus appointed, and the Holy Spirit appointed. Now, three things I want you to remember, that I want you to consider, that I think they're very important, is being an apostle, being one who's sent out. Because, you know, I might not have the title of apostle. I don't even want the title. But I do the work of an apostle. I'm called out. I'm sent out for the gospel. And if you're called out and sent out for the gospel, you're doing the work of an apostle. You just don't have the title. You don't need the title. If you want the title, I'll write it on a piece of paper and give it to you if you want that, you know. It don't mean nothing. There's so many titles walking around, but they're not doing the work. And so, three things I want you to remember. Paul says he's called to be an apostle. Well, an apostle, he belongs to the one who sends him out. That's what an apostle, he belongs to the one who sent him out. And who sent him out was Jesus. Jesus came, knocked him off his horse, and said, you're going to be a witness, and you're going to be an example, and you're going to testify, and you're going to share for me, and you're going to go among all the nations. So an apostle belongs to one who is sent out, who sends him out. Now, I want you to remember, as Christians, as believers, this falls we fall under this as well. And then second, an apostle, he's commissioned to be sent out. He was commanded to act in this worthy manner and to live as Jesus told him to do. Jesus commissioned Paul out. Okay, he sent him out. And then third, the apostle, he goes out with the authority and the power of the one who sent him. So those three important things to remember, guys. As a Christian, I belong to the one who saved me. And in fact, I don't call myself a Christian. I call myself a Christian. Anybody can call themselves a Christian, but are you a Christian? Are you living? Are you being a doer of the word? Are you being that example? I belong to the one who sent me out, who saved me. I belong to the one who commissioned me. He's the one that said, okay, you know what? You're saved. Now go. We're commanded to go. And then I belong to the one who gives me the authority and the power, and I represent him. I love what Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and you guys know it well. He says that, thus saith the Lord. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. It has nothing to do with us, with you. It has to do with his power. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Look what Jesus said. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. That's what he says. Amen at the end. You know what that means, right? Amen. So be it. It means a few things. Right on. You know, for those of you that said it, right on. So be it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is what an apostle, this was Paul's calling, this is our calling. Now another thing I want you to look at about Paul's calling here. Paul said what? In verse 1, look at verse 1. He says, not only was I a bondservant, he says, I was called to be an apostle. Paul says that he was called to be an apostle. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't this an apostle or in the ministry because he chose to be, right? Or because he had the ability to do it. He did it because the Lord called him to do it. And you know, and I can relate to this because I never asked to be a pastor. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't searching it out. It wasn't even a thought in my mind. And one day, the pastor came to me, and in fact, I remember, and I shared this many times, that me and Carmen were laying there in bed, and I said, what would you do if God called me to be a pastor and he sent us to Russia? I was thinking, Russia. And, you know, and so that was on a Saturday, and then she said, you're crazy, obviously. She said I was crazy. Russia, right, Russia. You know, if we're going to go anywhere, we'll go to Mexico. You know, and I said, niet, niet. I told her, niet. Slava Bogu, you know. Spasiba. I started speaking Russian. And then the next morning, Sunday morning, when I came to church, the pastor came up and says, you know, I was taking a walk around 9 o'clock, and I was walking, and the Lord spoke to me and said, it's time to ordain you. And that was around the same time that I was talking with Carmen about, what would you do if the Lord called me to be a pastor? I was shocked. And I said, all right, I guess, sure, why not? Okay, all right. I didn't know anything. You know, I didn't go to school about being in the ministry or anything like that. And so I realized that it had nothing to do with my abilities. It had nothing to do with me seeking it out. God, it was God calling me. Just like he calls every one of us. And people come to me after that and say, hey, I feel like the Lord's calling me to be a pastor. What kind of counsel can you give me? And I always tell them, you know what? Don't look for it. Don't make it happen. If it's God's will, it will come to pass. And I see that happening a lot. So I see Paul here say, I was called to be an apostle. The Lord got a hold of him, and God put this great love and this great passion in his heart for others, and I really think that's the start of being called out as well, is you have this desire, or being called into the ministry. All of a sudden, you get this desire in your heart. You want to do something, and that's where it starts. But God put that in his heart. Paul loved and he enjoyed being around others. He loved working with others. He loved reaching out with the gospel as we went through the book of Acts. And he was an apostle, a minister of the gospel for one reason and one reason alone, guys. And that was because God called him. That's it. When people tell me, hey, well, why did you get into ministry? Well, because God called me. And if God called me, I realize that he's going to take care of me on this side. He's going to take care of everything on this side. He's going to take care of it. He's going to open the doors. And I said, okay, Lord, I remember when I became the assistant pastor, and I was working a full-time job at General Dynamics, and so I did studying at night. It was kind of difficult, and then I felt this strong urge that, man, I think God's calling me to quit my job and to come full-time on staff. At that time, we had no building. We had nothing. We carted everything inside an ark. We call it the ark. It was just a trailer. We put everything in, and we drive it to the building and unload it. And so I felt God leading me, and that's where it started. And then we came into this building. And so I felt the Lord, or actually the Seventh-day Adventist Church up there on Polk. And now I can't remember. It's one of them, you know. And so I felt the Lord calling me into the ministry. So I told Carmen, I said, I feel the Lord is calling me into the ministry, and I need to quit my job. And you know what she said, of course? You're crazy. And I said, Lord, if this is your calling, if this is your will, then I want you to confirm it through my wife, Carmen. Until then, I am not going to make that move. And then another time I came, I said, it was pressing on my heart. I really feel like God is calling me to quit. And she looked at me and she says, I know it's going to happen. And when she said that, bam, this light came on. And I said, that was my confirmation. I went in, I gave my 2-week notice, and I quit. And it was obviously the Lord's will. But again, with Paul, he was an apostle for one reason, that is that God called him. It's just the same with us as we are Christians. Remember 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. That's why you love him, is because why? He loved you first. And then in John 15, 16, Jesus said, hey, you didn't choose me, But I chose you and I appointed you that you should what? Go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. And these things I command you. Say, I command you that you love one another. Isn't that simple? He's just commanding you. His commandment is just love one another. That's all. Just reach out and love those who normally might not want to be loved. Don't just be like the Pharisees. They just love their own. Reach out and love those and don't get out of your comfort zone. I love what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, what he says in chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, because this is why you are called as a Christian. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How many of you believe that? Because it happened to you. That's why you believed it, right? You experienced firsthand. And Paul says, who I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that what? In me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as what? As a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You got saved because your life is a pattern, or you're an example for those who are going to get saved. Those who God are calling out, they're going to see your life and your life, how God showed you mercy, how you obtained grace, and then they're going to see that because why? God's calling them. And so we're to be an example. Now, listen, every servant of God, how many of you believe you're a servant of God, right? Every servant of God is called for two purposes, okay? And I want you to write this down. First, you're called to serve and to minister. I love what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said this, that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I'm not saying that you have to work for your salvation, because we don't work for our salvation. That's a free gift. But Paul says, you're created in Christ Jesus. You came to be born again, and you are saved so that you can do good works. The Word of God tells us that we will and others will see God's work through us. I see the work of God working in my life. And then I see God working in your lives. I see God working over there. And he says, wherever you see God working, join them. Go and join them. And the reason why is because we are God's workmanship. The Greek word translated workmanship is where we get the Greek word poema, which we get the word poem. So you guys are God's poem, and we are the product of his hand. People say, when I get asked the question, well, how did God make us? I say, okay, especially with little children. This is how he did it. He took a pile of dirt, made some clay, and he shaped and molded. And, you know, he made every one of us. We're all unique. I don't think there's anybody in the world that's the same. And he made us. Then he put us on this conveyor belt. And it's going down. We're moving up and down. Then Jesus came and he grabbed us. And then he breathed through us. He washed us and cleansed us with his blood. Then he put us back on the conveyor belt. We're going to the next room. There's the Holy Spirit. He came, the Holy Spirit came inside of us. And not only were we born again, but then he came upon us so that we can be who we are and live for God and do good works. And then he put us on the conveyor belt, and the conveyor belt comes up, and there's all these boxes and the angels there. I put you in the box and they ship you out. UPS. You know, ship you out. And we're shipped out all over the world. We are the product of God's hand. We are his workmanship. That means that we as a Christian, we have two births as a believer. We have the natural birth, right? God created us from our earthly parents. And then we have the most important birth of all, and that's a spiritual birth. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about a spiritual birth, that when we believed in Jesus Christ, God created us in Christ. And what that means is that before I was born again, God was dead to me. I didn't know anything about God. I was taught that God was someone to fear. You don't even mention his name. I went to church and I was taught that being a good churchgoer was just believing the Ten Commandments and party and drink and have fun and then go back to church and call the man there God and Father and go and confess your sins and then go do it again. That was my view of being in the presence of God. I didn't even know what a Christian was. I knew nothing about Jesus. But the moment I let him into my life, then the Holy Spirit came in and my spirit was quickened and I was made alive in Jesus Christ, just like you. The minute you asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you became alive. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus. That means that God caused us as believers to be born again spiritually. Didn't Jesus say in John 3:3, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is the Bible says this, okay? I ain't saying this. So if you're here and you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to go to heaven, bottom line. Jesus said you have to be born again. That means you have to accept him as your Lord and your Savior. It means that God actually places his divine nature into our hearts of the believer. We have his divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 tells us as his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That word knowledge, I'm not talking about a head knowledge, guys. Okay, I can read and, wow, I'm going to have his divine nature and I'm going to have everything that pertains to life and godliness. That word knowledge means to learn, to know by experience. You experience God in your life. That means asking him into your heart. That means allowing him to use you, allowing him to do good works and through you and worshiping him and praising him. You are experiencing God. It's one thing to know God. It's another thing to know about God. Everybody knows God. You can tell, hey, do you know God? Yes. Well, who's your God? And they can say, well, we witnessed in La Jolla, and the guy said, why do I need God? I got this. And he pulled out his checkbook. This is my God. Do you really know about God? Are you really experiencing God in your life? He says, by knowing God, who called us to glory and virtue, he says he has given us exceedingly and great and precious promises. And what are those? What are his precious promises? It's right in front of you. 3,000 promises. The word of God. And they are precious. And they are for you. He's given us his word. And he says that through these promises, through the word of God, we're going to be able to partake of God's divine nature. So God places his divine nature within our heart. And he says, and by him doing this, he says that we're going to be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want to stop practicing sin? Take on his divine nature. Not that you're not going to sin anymore, because we're sinners. And some of us are pretty good at it. Some of us are a chief sinner. Paul was a chief sinner. Now, if Paul was a chief sinner, look what all he did. I must be the president. That's how I feel. Being a workmanship of Christ, of God, means that God actually makes us a new person. He makes a new person out of the believers. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How many of you experienced that? Didn't you, when you accepted the Lord, didn't you experience new things? I didn't even understand it. I was like, wow, I don't understand this. things started to change. Well, and hanging out with the guys and not desiring to get high, not desiring to get drunk, and not desiring to cause havoc. It was just, I've seen it passing me by. I didn't understand it. But it happened because why? I accepted Christ into my life. And therefore, the old things were starting to pass away. And things started to become new. I started to care. I started to love people. I started to be sensitive to people. Man, I started to be sensitive to people's things. I stopped stealing. People used to come to me with orders on stereos, and I used to go out and fill that order. Ladies come up and say, hey, I need a mirror. I go and break a mirror off a car. Here you go. Put your makeup on. In fact, my sister Nita asked her, you still have that mirror? Because she was one of them. I broke a mirror back in 72, I think it was. It was off a Honda, blue Honda, and she needed a mirror. Okay, so I went, pop, here you go. And she still has it. It's funny, she still has it. She puts her makeup on with it. It's funny, maybe she should get rid of it, I don't know. Maybe she should seek to see who that mirror belongs to. Think she can find them? I'll put it in the paper in the ad. Hey, a Honda mirror. If you're missing a Honda mirror, 1972, see Nita. You know, don't see me, see Nita, she has it. So I became a new creation. God makes a new person out of you. It means that God renews a believer by how? By the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, we've been renewed. I'm renewed. I'm different. I've been regenerated. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 said that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God ordained us to walk in good works, guys. That means living to do good works, living to do what's right. And you know what? It's not an option for you. This is the nature of us as believers, is that is to do good works. You want to do it, not to be saved. When I got saved, I couldn't wait to do good works. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do to promote myself. It's because he saved me with good works. Therefore, I want to go out and give those, do good works to others. I can't help but do it. And I really believe if you've truly been created in Christ Jesus, and if God truly has worked in your life, then you will do good works. Because the scriptures tells us that. It tells us that the Holy Spirit in us, he actually dictates it. There's no way that we can't but do good works. I look around everywhere I go, and if there's a way I can help somebody, I help them. Every time we go get supplies at Costco, me and Andy, for the church, we get the water and everything. I always see people there, and I would say, hey, how many waters you want? Boom, and I help them. How many waters you want? I help them. I if there's women there, and they, because you know they're picking up those cases of water, I always do it for them. And then I look around the corner, and I see like 20 women come. I said, quick, Andy, let's get. Let's leave now. It's enough. No. You can't help but want to do works. There's no way that I can't but do good works. And it doesn't mean that I'm perfect. And you guys know I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, right? Doesn't mean I'm not going to blow it. Doesn't mean I'm not going to fail. But those imperfections, and when I fail and when I blow it, the good works that are in Christ Jesus that are in me, those are the things that keep me coming back to God and falling on his mercy, falling on his grace. Keep me to believe in the Lord. It keeps me asking for forgiveness and seeking to live and to do good works. I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter said in verse 13 and 16. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He calls us to be sober. He calls us to rest in our hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ given to us. As obedient children, he says, Don't conform yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Before, you didn't, you know, you're ignorant about these things. He says, but as he has called you as holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. Wow, Pastor Steve, you mean I got to be holy like God? I don't think you can. Anybody can be holy like God. But he says, pursue holiness. Do all you can to pursue holiness. Do all you can to be like father, like son, like daughter, like father. Do all you, what are you doing to seek holiness? What are you doing to build your relationship with God? Every servant of God, myself and you, have we are called for two purposes, and that is to serve and to minister. And then the other purpose, write it down, is that we're called to bear fruit that remains. Bear fruit in your life that will stay. Jesus said in Matthew 3, verse 8, he says, therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Listen to what he said. Bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. That should be a way of life for us, guys. That should be your life. It's in us. And if your repentance is sincere, if you truly are repenting, then guess what? The fruit in your life will be produced in your life. You'll see fruit in your life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said again, therefore, by their fruits you will be known by them. That can be like, oh. They says, by your fruit, you'll be known by your fruit. The question is, do you have ripe fruit? Do you have rotten fruit? Do you have fruit that's just sitting there and it's not being pulled on? Back in the early 60s, through the between the 60s and late 60s, there used to be a neighbor a block away from our house, and as little kids, in the back was, she lived on the canyon, so the canyon was down here, and we used to go in the canyon, and she had a big, giant retaining wall and a fence on top of that, and then she had these trees, all these fruit trees, and there was one that was a pomegranate. Oh, man, we just loved that. So we would sneak up the canyon here. We sneak, climb the wall, climb. You had to start from here, go like this, and then come here to get the pomegranates. And we would get there. We'd climb the fence. And all of a sudden, you're, hey, someone yelled, hey. And we had to run because they told us that she was like a witch, and we believed it. And we grabbed the pomegranate. And one time I was getting the pomegranate, and I heard this lady, real screechy voice, hey. And I forgot I was on the wall, and I grabbed the, and I just jumped. And oh, man, but I was really flexible back then. And I fell, and I just kind of rolled, and I ran for my life. And this is something we would do. Periodically, we'd go pick the fruit. And she, for some reason, she knew it. There's people out there. Maybe she had cameras. I don't know if they had cameras back then. Probably not. We picked the fruit because it was ripe. It was good. Well, guess what? Your life, people should be picking your fruit. And that fruit is Christ. And as you live for him, you're going to produce fruit in your life. Jesus said you're going to be known by your fruit. So look at, examine yourself, look at the fruit that's in your life, and then ask yourself, what is my fruit bearing? What is it showing? What kind of fruit are people looking at in my life? I love what he says in John chapter 15. He says, again, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go what? Go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Just like a fruit tree, you nurture it, you water it, and you put down the mulch and the fertilizer because you want fruit. You want it to produce fruit every year. As a Christian, we have to produce fruit in our lives every day, all day long. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says that you may approve. What reason why you have the fruit is that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praises of God. I used to be scared of that word righteousness. Whoa, I can't be righteous. I thought every name, every person in the Word of God are holy, saints. They're like God, like Jesus, until I read and realized, wow, they're worse than me. Man, I didn't even do it. Look at what this guy did. Look what God's doing through his life. And then I realized righteousness is what? What it means. Right living. Do what's right. We know what's right. You know what's right from wrong, right? I don't think there's anybody who doesn't know right from wrong. You know it the minute you're a little kid. Little kids know right from wrong. In fact, I think sometimes the first word out of their mouth is no. They do the opposite. It's so funny. My granddaughter, I take her from when she wakes up out of the preschool, and we go outside and sit in my truck, and then her mom, Monique, comes to pick her up. And so she messes with my change. She likes to mess with my change, count them in. And I wasn't paying attention, and I noticed all my change was gone. And she goes, look it, and she points to the cigarette lighter, and she stuck all these coins in the cigarette lighter. I said, no, because you can start a fire or something. I'm thinking electricity or something. And so I'm trying to get it out. I'm getting a little pin. I'm pulling them out. And then I had another one. She points it out. Oh, my goodness. I'm pointing it out. And I thought, okay, don't do that. And then I go back to what I was doing. She goes, here too, Poppy. And I look, and she stuck all my quarters and coins inside my CD player. So it was funny. It was all lined up perfectly. And I'm like that kid on Home Alone. Ah! And I'm looking. I'm like, oh, no. So I tried to reach in and grab one, and it went. So now I left all the others and I said, okay, maybe if I eject a CD, because it's like a 7 CDs, if I eject it, maybe the coins will come out. And so I push eject. It says, ejection air. I'm like, oh, great. So his mom's going to have to buy me a new one, her mom. Yeah, they know right from wrong. We know right from wrong. And righteous, he says, hey, you got to bear fruit of righteousness. That means you got to just do what's right, guys. Just do what's right. That's what God requires. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, he wants us to walk with all worthiness in the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, not only in your mind, reading the Word of God, but experiencing him in your life. Let God do some great things in you. He wants to do great things, guys. Step out of your comfort zone. Start talking to people about God. It's so simple. The more you do it, the more it becomes simple. The more you look for challenges, and the more God does some great things. And the reason why we need to bear fruit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, this is the reason why you need to bear fruit in your life. You are an epistle written in the heart, known and read by all men. Again, I mentioned, your life could be the only Bible that someone will read. Your life. They'll never pick up a Bible. They'll never go to church, but they're looking at your life. Wow, man, that's a lot to carry, Lord. God's word is not out of our reach. And don't be someone that you're not. That's another thing. Don't play church. If you're playing church, the Bible says you're a hypocrite. Because the word hypocrite means a play actor. If you're playing church, you're an actor. Be yourself and let God be himself in you. I played church for many years because I thought I had to be like others. I try to imitate others. I try to imitate in their teaching and in their voices and in their words. And it became an acting process. And it became a burden. And I found out I can't live up to them. And then Mike said, be yourself and let God be himself in you. And when he said that, it's like this burden just went off my shoulders. And I said, yes, I can be myself. Look out, world. Here I come. And, oh, man, you should have seen the pranks I was doing. Man, everybody said, oh. And so we used to have a ministry, and Pastor Lou was over. It's called Most Excellent Way. It was a drug and alcohol rehab, and we had a home out here. And they used to have their meetings here, and every Tuesday would meet here, and they would stand in this corner right outside here, and they would smoke their cigarettes. And so I said, well, you know, it's here, and they're out there. So I said, I'm going on the roof. And I went on the roof. I had a big bag of raisins, and I went on the roof, and I started going like this. And they're looking down, and I hear them say, is it raining? And I would hide, and I kept doing it, and they're like, what is this? And they're looking at, and they're looking around, they're looking up, and I would hide because you can't see me up there. And I guess one of them, the men's ministry, I think we were meeting on Tuesday at that time, one of them must have went up there, hey, there's somebody on your roof. And so a couple of the elders came out and they went across the street and they were standing over there. And so I didn't know it. And so I waited, then I poked my head up and I went like this. And then I looked and they're going like this. And I said, oh, man, I got busted. I had to go the next day because I taught there a Bible study. I had to go explain that was me. They loved it, though. They got a kick out of it. Watch out. Be who you are. Let God be himself in you. Because why? You're a written epistle. You're separated unto God. And you're not written with ink, but you're written by the Holy Spirit of God living in you, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your flesh, of your heart. That's where it's written. The Word of God is written in your heart. And then he's called, look what verse 1. Not only was he called to be a bondservant, not only that's his relationship, his calling was to be an apostle, his purpose was to be separated to the gospel of God. He's called to be separated. That's what it means. This word separated means to be marked or set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news. And I really believe that when he was Saul, he was set apart and called to man-made religion, to a denomination or a sect. But the minute he became Paul, he was set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was set apart for the good news that comes from God. We got good news in us. And he was set apart what? To share it, to speak it, to live it, to breathe it, to eat it. You are called to be separated unto the gospel of God. You're set apart by the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart. You are set apart from the world, and you're set unto God. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to meditate on this. Meditate on the fact that your relationship with the Lord, okay, your relationship, you're called to be a bondservant. Your calling is to be called to be an apostle. What are you doing for the Lord? What is your ministry? I encourage every one of you to find out what God wants you to do in the ministry. We have many opportunities. We need ushers. If we had more ushers, these guys wouldn't have to usher every Sunday. They can rotate. We need help in the children's ministry. If we had more people be involved there, then people can rotate and take turns. We have deacons. We can use deaconists. Whatever God's calling you to do, get involved in the women's, the men's, the home fellowships. You are called to be the best you can for the Lord. Find out what your calling is. And then you're called to be separate. Your purpose is to be separated to the gospel of God. That means your purpose is to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, hear the Word of God. Separate yourself in your relationship with God and unto the gospel of God. Read it day and night. Meditate on it. And not only read it, but share it. So consider these three things. And as we prepare our hearts for our communion, start preparing your heart for it. Amen.